Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. This is the woman that had five husbands. And he challenged her a little bit. He challenged her a lot, actually. But in this particular portion, in verse 10, he challenges her. It says there, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the free gift of God, who is the one saying to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." This is something that is just as applicable for us. We may not be in the same situation the woman was, hopefully, but it's equally applicable to us. He says, if you knew the free gift of God, if you knew the free gift of God. The word there, "knew," is the word eido. It's a little bit of a different word than we're used to. We're used to either gnosis, genosko, epinosis. This one is different. This word talks about to know by the senses than to perceive. There's nothing wrong here with knowing by the senses. Usually we think you don't want to do that. You want to walk by faith. But Jesus is saying to her, and it's a pluperfect active indicative. Pluperfect means that it's an action that was completed once and for all at a time past. And so Jesus is saying to her, essentially, if you have had a relationship with me, whereby you knew me and you got to see me in action. And we see this, of course, in Romans 5:3-5, where tribulation works patience, patience works experience, experience hope, and hope sheds the love of God in our hearts. If you had experience with me, if you knew me, if you got to see what I can do for you, if you got to witness me coming through for you, then you would have asked me to give you something. Me to give you drink, and this is true for us. If we know what God is like, if we've experienced Him in the trials, if we've witnessed His faithfulness in very tangible ways, sometimes people think of the faithfulness of God as a little bit pie in the sky. Oh, God is faithful spiritually, maybe, but is He faithful tangibly? Yes, He is. Sometimes we hyper-spiritualize God, but God is not like that. Sometimes we tend to keep God in an arm's distance, but God is not in an arm's distance. God lives inside of the believer. And He said, if you had seen me come through for you, if you had seen me be faithful to you, if you had a life with me, if you had a walk with me, then you would simply be constantly asking me to give you living water. Living water, of course, has numerous applications. He is the living water on the one hand. But living water is also an application, the life-producing Word of God in you. And that is a must for us. The life-producing Word of God in us. Sometimes people estimate the Word of God too lightly. I'm not saying that we're legalistic in any measure, but I am saying that we take the Word of God very seriously, that we apply it, that it is indeed the Word of God, that it indeed does the things God says it does. If you had asked Him, if you had known Him, you would have asked Him. And if you had asked Him, He would have given to you. Jesus does say, you have not because you ask not. In order for me to ask something from Him, I have to have a certain measure of at least expectation to be heard. But God doesn't only hear you, God responds to you. You're the apple of His eye. If you had known him, you would have asked. In John 11:40, Jesus says, I said to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God, did I not? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. That word see is optonomai, and it means behold. It's a future middle indicative. You do the beholding, but you also get the benefit as a result of it. And you would see the glory of God. That word glory is doxa. It does mean glory, but it also means dignity, the glorious nature and the honor of God. You would have seen the glorious nature of God if you believed. I can't help but think sometimes that we should pray, but we don't pray. That we should trust, but we don't trust. That we should relax, but we don't relax. If we had only known who it was that gives us the promises that we relax in. If we had only known who it was, we would believe. If we knew who it was, we would see the glorious nature, the honor of God. God is very honorable. God fulfills his promises. Every single promise of God is yea and amen. God fulfills his promises. His promises are not just spiritual, pie-in-the-sky, flighty things. His promises are for your practical, real life. But if you know who he is, you will come to him. But if you don't know who he is, if you don't know his nature, if you don't know his heart, if you don't know his love, you'll find it very difficult to come to him, not because the coming to him is so hard, but simply because you don't believe it. Sometimes I wonder if we have a hard time, for example, with prayer or with trust in God. What would he say if we asked him, God, why do I find it so difficult to pray? Why do I find it so difficult to trust? And I think for prayer, we would say, it's because you don't believe that it works. And I think for trust, he would say, it's because you don't know what I'm like. This is something every believer needs to get beyond. We do live in a world system that does not love because it's in the control, in the dominion of the enemy. And the enemy does not love. The enemy will accuse. The enemy will rail against you, bring charges against you, judge you. The enemy will try to do things to harm you. But he won't love you because he is not love. He is the opposite. But if you knew God, and this is kind of tricky for us because we do live in the world. We live in the world system. We live in culture. We live in society. And society is not in the hands of God by and large. And the culture is a tool of the enemy. It doesn't love. Sometimes even in churches, the culture becomes self-righteous among some. And when there is self-righteousness, there is a lack of love also. God always loves. Always. God never fails to love you. God never loves you less nor more. God loves you maximally all the time. Because that's his nature. That's his glorious character. And if I believe him, if I knew him, if I got to see him come through for me, I'll experience that love. I'll experience that indeed he is faithful. I'll experience that indeed he is kind. I'll say, Lord, I have enemies on every side, like ancient Israel. In Hezekiah's day, they were surrounded by enemies, but Hezekiah, being a godly king, made a godly profession. And he recognized that the Assyrian general had power, but it was the strength of man on his side. But Israel, albeit much weaker, in a much more precarious position, although totally cut off from the outside, entire blockade of the city, you're not going to have food for much longer. But they had God on their side. The results there were very practical. The results were not spiritual, pie in the sky. Yeah, you can interpret it that way if you want. No, the results were that there were 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers laying outside of the walls of Jerusalem in the morning. That's about as practical as you can be. God came through. God came through. There are those who would say, what about the dead Assyrians? They chose the wrong kingdom, didn't they? God always deals with people according to the kingdom they choose, just like he did with Balaam when he chose for the Midianites. He died fighting against God's people alongside the Midianites. And even though he was a prophet of God, God allowed him to die with the kingdom that he chose. And God came through for the Israelites, God's people. Now, I don't adhere to this notion, it's not really a scriptural notion, that the church is the spiritual Israel. However, we are in the age of grace, and this is the church age. The age of grace receives the full promise of God for believers, regardless of whether they're Israeli or Gentile. So long as they are a believer, it's in the age of grace that we live by faith in the cross, in the oneness that we have in Christ, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, the oneness that we have with him as individuals, being the one new man. It's in the age of grace that God makes new creations and all things are passed away, everything becomes new for the age of grace. The age of grace is that mystery that Isaiah saw, where he saw the two mountain peaks, the suffering Savior and the conquering King, and now we are living in that age in between those two peaks. And the Bible never made a secret of this age coming before it came. In this age, we don't live by the law of God. We live by the love of God, by the grace of God. We live receiving the mercy of God, and in that mercy in Jude 21, we find his love, and that means we find him. If you knew who it was, if you knew who it was, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. But over here in John 4:10, he said, if you knew by sight, if you knew by seeing the things that I do, what is the difference? Witnessing God come through for you is the culmination of your faith. Walking by sight in the manner that we are not to is walking according to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, Eve walked by sight, not by faith. Faith would have kept her safe, kept her in the prohibition of God, recognizing that the heart of God gave the prohibition for her protection. But Satan brought in sight, and he said to her in verse 1, can it be that God had said, does this make any sense? Why would he say such a thing? You can eat of any tree, but not the best one. Seriously? And he got her out of faith to walk by sight in the negative sense, assessing with her empirical senses. Now, Adel is also with the empirical senses, but it's the empirical senses taking me to a place where through faith I see the results of God. Through faith, I receive the promises of God. Through faith, I see the faithfulness of God. By trusting him, I get to know him. That's Adel. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a natural thinking provision for evaluating the appearance of things or the sound of things. And that is not trustworthy because it is void of faith. And without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him. So we're not talking about simply watching. We're talking about seeing the results, seeing God in action. And that is indeed tangible. We're talking about Romans 1:17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, faith being built in me, in Romans 10:17, and me responding to the word that I received that builds that faith, and this is the walk of those who are just. In Romans 5:2, when I have that walk, it brings me into grace, and grace is threefold. Yes, it is the unmerited favor. Ephesians 2:8, it is the gift of God, and a gift is unmerited. It's also His kindness in verse 7, but it's also His throne. And this is the part that sometimes people forget, that grace is the throne of God. Grace is the government of God. How do I enter it? By knowing Him. You don't enter the throne of God through your works or your striving. You enter the throne of God by knowing Him. By knowing how kind He is, by knowing how faithful He is, by knowing how much He loves you, and with that love, in Jeremiah 31:3, He draws you to that throne. You don't enter by telling yourself, I'm going to do better. Nobody can do better. But everybody can be transformed into the image of Christ in Romans 8:29. But you can't do that. Only He can. And so we need to know Him. If you had known Him, you would have received because you would have asked, and I would have given living waters. In Matthew 12 and verse 7, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, Jesus said, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Now, this word known is ginosko, it's not eido. But it also means to know and perceive. But it's different from eido. Eido is perception by observation. Ginosko is getting to know Him in a relationship. It's one thing for me to observe something. Perhaps I know Him, perhaps I don't. Perhaps I know the people involved, perhaps I don't. Perhaps I know the situation, perhaps I don't. I just happen to witness something, and that's kind of like eido. Stick around long enough and you'll witness something. Now that in itself is tremendous. But this is saying, if you had known me in a relationship, if you know my heart, if you know my thoughts, if you know the way that I am, if you know me in a relationship, then you know what it means that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and you would not condemn those who have no guilt. Now, there's going to be some people, if you preach this kind of a passage, they're going to say, well, of course they have guilt. They did X, Y, and Z. I love Pete Hegseth's testimony before Congress yesterday. He had a great testimony. They tried to bring up failures in his pre-salvation life. And he said to them, I am saved by Jesus Christ. I am made new by Jesus Christ. And that's all he had to say. And a lot of senators knew exactly what he was doing, and they knew exactly what he was saying. And they said, amen. If you had known me, you would not condemn the guiltless. You would know what it means when I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not trying to get you to do something for me. I'm trying to get you to receive something from me. God says. And if you had known what that means, you would not have condemned the guiltless. You see, if I know my Savior, then I've had experiences of my own. Because in 1 John 4:8, everyone has sinned. If I say I have no sin, I'm a liar. Everybody has sinned. But then again, in Hebrews 8:12, He forgets our sin. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things are passed away, and old things are become new, and behold, we are the new creation. Newly made, kainos in the original language, newly made, new creation, none of the old, a new creation. How do I condemn somebody for guilt when the blood of Christ takes away their sin? It takes away their guilt. It takes away their failure. It takes away all the things that went wrong. It takes away all the things they may have done wrong. How do I condemn somebody like that before God? Because if I condemn, I condemn before God. The problem is that indeed I only condemn myself. In Romans 2:1. In John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge according to the finished work of Christ, which was completed before the world began. It was the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8. Everything is based and built upon His blood and His cross. Everything is based in the blood that cleanses and the cross that unifies us to Him. That is the structural foundation, it says there in Revelation 13:8, for the physical universe and time. And so, how do I judge that? When God has put judgment upon His Son for us. Judgment passed on the Savior. And it did so before the earth existed, before we were born. Judgment passed on the Savior. So there never was that sort of judging permitted. Not even in the Old Testament, not in the New, not in any dispensation. Never was, never will be permitted. Because judgment passed on the Savior, and that was the structural foundation for the universe. That's the original language. So we can't judge. Well, if I can't judge, how do I condemn? Because they have no guilt, and therefore I cannot judge. You know what we do when we judge? And we can't escape this. This is Matthew 7:1 and 2. Judging for us is choosing how we will be dealt with by God. You make that choice. And the choice that you make is the choice you receive. You make that choice. You choose how God deals with you. You choose whether God deals with you according to mercy, according to the law, according to kindness, according to criticism. You choose how God deals with you. And that will be your experience. You choose. Choose kindness, choose the love of God, choose the mercy of God. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I don't desire for you to judge or condemn or criticize or malign or slander or gossip or speak evil one of another. Don't you realize that you are speaking evil of God, His word, His precepts, who He is, what He has done? You can't condemn the guiltless. You can try, but the one that you condemn is yourself because you have chosen condemnation. Had you known Him, because you have a real relationship with Him and not just an intellectual, theoretical, philosophical application and understanding, but a living relationship with a Savior. Then you know what it means that He desires mercy and not sacrifice. What do you choose? Mercy or condemnation? Oh, I choose mercy for myself, but you all condemn. Doesn't work that way. What you do to the other, you've chosen for yourself. That's how it works. What you do to the other, you've chosen for yourself. That's how you choose. In Luke 7:47, her many sins have been forgiven. And this is Jesus speaking of the woman who was washing his feet with her hair and her tears, but she was a wicked woman. In truth, she was a prostitute, and Simon the Pharisee was judging her. And Jesus says about her, her many sins have been forgiven because she loved much. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. He said, who will love more? The one who has forgiven a great debt or a small debt? And Simon said, the one who has been forgiven a great debt. That's right. We have to think that way. We have to think that way. Because it's truth. And because in this mindset we choose what we receive. The fact that somebody fails, the fact that people are sinners, the fact that a man may have committed a sin in his past, gotten saved, been cleansed by the blood, all it will mean is that he loves. It was a beautiful thing yesterday watching Pete Hegseth on there. I was very proud of him. I know a lot of people would be upset about this perhaps, but not the ones who know the mercy of God. I was very proud of him. And he claimed the little girl that he fathered, his precious daughter. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't ashamed. Other side was trying to make him ashamed. He wasn't ashamed. He loved his daughter. And he loves his Savior. And he knows what it means. That the one who sins much loves much. And the one who sins little loves little. He knows what it means to have mercy. He knows what it means to have a relationship of forgiveness with the one who forgives. If you had known, in John 14:7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. This is also ginosko. This is also relationship. This is also pluperfect. An action completed in the past and the results are done. It's once and for all. It was done in the past. It's once and for all. If you had ever known me, you could say, if you had ever known me, you would have known the Father. We have a history of relationship with Christ. And we have it by faith. And when we have this history of a relationship with him, then we know his persons, and we know his ways, and we know his thoughts. Because we know him. He is more than a friend. He's closer than a spouse can be. He lives inside of us. He's become one person with us in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. He is not so much a part of us, we are a part of Him. And the relationship that He has with us, it's not the relationship that we have with Him, it's the relationship that He has with us. And we have chosen to receive that relationship by faith and humility, by mixing faith with what we hear. And now we have a relationship with this loving, forgiven God. We have a relationship with the Father, because if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. We have the relationship with the Spirit, and we have the relationship with the One who died for us. All at once, all three at once, because the three are one. We know His persons, we know His ways, we know His thoughts, because we know Him. When somebody gets in a situation and they get anxious, happens all the time, perhaps they don't know the outcome and they think that the outcome can be negative. That happens a lot to people too. That anxiety is showing something. It's showing that in this area of my life, I don't really know Him. Maybe I'm getting to know Him, maybe I'm learning, but this area of my life is very important. Because ultimately, to know Him is to know the love of God, because He is the love of God in 1 John 4:16. And so, in order to get to know Him, He has to bring me through a process where I will learn of Him, where I will get to know Him, where I will get some experience. And that comes by these difficult circumstances, these tribulations, these times of squeezing, if you will. And we don't have a choice in those times but to be patient toward Him. But patience is the first manifestation of His character, so He's working something in us. 1 Corinthians 13:4. And in that patience, we see Him come through. Notice that sometimes circumstances keep coming back. Maybe those are circumstances that you caused. Maybe these are spiritual warfare situations. Maybe there are troubles within your family, your children, whatever it is. Often these types of things that really cause you to grow come back over and over in some manifestation, not all the time, but periodically you have to deal with it again. What's going on there? Tribulation works patience, patience works experience. If I'm to know His love in a manifold, many-sided manner, then I have to go through this process over and over. If I am to know His love in a way that is depth and that has character, then I'm going to have to go through the process over and over. Not necessarily even the same one, or maybe a continuation of the same one. Let's say you have problems with your children and it just takes years. Yes, it may hurt. Yes, it may be difficult. But it is valuable. Because in that process, you get the experience because you've developed the patience that gives you the confident expectation as a result of that experience that will allow you to see the love of the One who has been going through it with you. The One who's been carrying you through it. You only feel like you're the one walking. He's walking and you're being taken by the hand. Isaiah 42. In John 8:19, Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my Father." He's talking to the Pharisees. They said, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus says, "You know neither me nor my Father." That word again is eido, to know by perception, except it's a perfect voice. A perfect voice is a completed action in the present. versus the pluperfect, which is a completed action in the past. If you really knew me, then you would know my Father. If you really saw me, then you would see my Father. If you really heard me, then you would hear my Father. But you know neither me nor my Father, he says to the Pharisees. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And he's saying, you're not seeing me. You're not watching me. You are ignoring who I am. And therefore, you are ignoring my Father also. I can't do that in my life. I can't ignore God. How do I ignore God? I ignore God by ignoring His Word. I ignore His character. I ignore His people. I ignore the leading of the Holy Spirit. I ignore His ways. There are so many ways that people ignore God. I ignore prayer. There are so many ways that I ignore God. But then I also ignore not just Christ, but the Father and the Spirit. We watch Him. And though He is invisible, we watch Him by faith, and then we see in practical, visible, tangible terms the outcomes of having seen Him, though He is invisible. We hear Him, and we listen. And when He speaks in the Word of God, we hear the Word of God, we receive it, we mix faith with it in Hebrews 4:2, and we listen. But we have to mix faith. We listen in humility so that we can hear. And then we get to know Him. You know, preachers don't tell people you need the Word of God because they want you to be religious. Preachers tell you you need the Word of God because they want you to have a relationship with Christ. Preachers don't say, never ignore the Word of God just so you'll have a good day, although it does make your day much better. Preachers say, never ignore the Word of God because you never want to ignore Christ. In John 1:14, He is the living Word. When we see Him in heaven, that will be His name. And so we don't ignore Him. Because if we ignore Him, we can't know Him. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to His disciples, and this is really how we get to know Him, "If any man will come after me," by the way, any woman too, "if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him put away self-orientation, selfish thinking. Let him enter into the life of the cross," in Galatians 2:20, which comes only when I recognize that I've been crucified with Him. Now, a cross is not something you can produce. A cross is not something you carry. Jesus carried a cross. You take up a cross. Big difference. How do I take up a cross? In humility, not thinking that you know more than God, not thinking you know more than the Word of God, in humility, you receive Him, which does mean you receive His Word. Continuously, on a daily basis, you receive His Word in humility. You mix faith with what you hear. You keep yourself in the love of God by looking for mercy. And John 15:5 says, "You will have much fruit." And John 15:7 says, in that case, "You will ask what you will, and it will be done for you." because you've become in practicality one person with Him. That oneness that we have with Christ is a positional truth, but God doesn't want it to remain just a positional truth. God wants that to be your experience on a daily, hourly, moment-by-moment basis, one with Him. And that only comes when the Holy Spirit produces it in you, as He guides you in the truth that you've received in John 16:13 and Romans 10:17. In John 17:17. And He works that truth in your frame of reference where it becomes governmental and there's a throne of grace. And your old desires, your old nature, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, get pushed aside. And you live in the life of God in Galatians 2:20. And then you know Him. If you had known Him, you'd never live in guilt or condemnation. You would never live in the misery of the flesh. You would never live pointing a finger. You would never live in negativity. You would never live in judgment or criticism. If you had known Him, you would never live in insecurity and uncertainty and doubt. You would live in the life of God. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me so I can have eternal life with You. Amen."